Well, I can't tell you what a great privilege it is to be in this wonderful church with you this morning, to see some familiar faces out there. I want to thank Sam for this very gracious invitation. We'll have you out to the barn sometime, sure. Sam, okay? Okay. And of course, I want to thank my dear friend Brandy for including me in her special day. This morning, I have the honor of sharing some perspectives on ministry with you. And I've thought a lot about the passage of Scripture that I wanted to focus on today. And I chose Micah 6:8. It happens to be one of Brandy's favorites. And I chose it because it captures in just three lines the very heart, the core of our calling as pastors and people. Listen to the word of God from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God? Well, I've titled this sermon, Much to Be Humble About. I want to say right up front that is not a reference to Brandy, okay? Or even Evan. I chose this title because we pastors and all followers of Jesus have a whole lot to be humble about. In fact, the last time I preached on this passage was about 4 years ago. And my husband John and I, were invited to preach at Fuller Seminary. And that's always a great feeling, to be invited back to your seminary. They put you up for the weekend, you know. You get to parade around to various events and pretend that you know what you're talking about. And so we chose this passage for our weekend, and we gave them the same title, Much to Be Humble About. Now, what we didn't know was that they were going to put large posters of John and me up all over campus. Large color posters with the bold title, John and Becky Hart, Much to Be Humble About. You know, it's true. I just never knew they'd put it in the form. But I wanted to get back to this passage since it is so fundamental to who we are. The reality is that we as pastors, we as a church, do have much to be humble about. Here and there, now and then, the gospel is received, lives are changed, the kingdom is advanced. But most of the time, to be a pastor, to work in a church, it's really pretty easy to obey Micah's third command, to walk humbly with our God. Because as pastors in a church, we have so much to be humble about. Now, part of the challenge of the pastorate is that folks see not you when they meet you, but they see your profession. Here's how a typical conversation goes for me, and I'm assuming most pastors, when we leave the security of the church and actually interact with real people. I was on a plane flight last year to Seattle. Picture it, I'm in a row of three seats. I'm squished in next to the window. Next to me is a married couple, a very, very unhappy married couple. So where are you going? The woman next to me asks. To Seattle. And what are you going to do there? Well, I'm going to be preaching at a church. What? Well, so I explain that I'm a pastor and there's a special service. You're a minister? You're a minister? And then the line every woman pastor has heard throughout her entire career, You don't look like a minister. Henry, she's a minister. Can you believe it? Isn't that darling? Okay. So tell me just what you do. Well, I tell people about Jesus, you know. Oh, Henry, tell her about your Aunt Alice. His Aunt Alice was in church every Sunday. Every Sunday, Aunt Alice was in church. Of course, we don't go, but we're very busy on the weekends. But Henry, didn't your Aunt Alice used to teach Sunday school? Henry, put down that drink and tell the nice lady pastor about your Aunt Alice. So Henry orders another gin and tonic. And with a loud whisper, my new BFF tells me about her husband. Now, you tell Henry he drinks too much. Henry, this nice lady pastor has something to say to you. No, really, I'm fine. I was just gonna read a book. No, you tell him, Henry, you put down that drink, you are embarrassing the lady pastor. Of course, at this point, I'm thinking about drinking. Thinking about drinking a lot. Look at this. We have 5 more hours with you, the lady preacher. Isn't that fun? Preacher, lady. With all this religion, we'll be holy rollers by the time we land. Henry, isn't it fun to sit next to the lady preacher? We know this plane won't go down. And at that point, I start praying, please, Lord, let the plane go down. It's okay with me. I'm ready. Well, 5 long hours later, I am stuck in window seat 19F by 2 very drunk, very loud, very unhappy people debating who drinks more, whether pastors really work during the week or we just play golf, and if I should wear a big cross wherever I go so that everyone will know what I do, kind of like a leper ringing the bell. We pastors have so much humility thrust upon us that we can turn away from passages like these. We can decide that to do justice and that to love kindness and that to walk humbly is for someone else, someone whose profession doesn't entail quite so much built-in humility. And as a church, these words from the prophet Micah are not easy to hear. The question, what does the Lord require of us, is so bottom line. It's so cut to the chase that we brace ourselves before the answer. What does the Lord require of us but to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God? Well, let's take a look at the context of this passage and then unpack it for our lives today. The prophet Micah is one of 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. These are 12 very short-winded preachers. Each of the prophet's books are only a few chapters long and specialize in cutting to the chase. We know that Micah was preaching at what one pastor calls the end of the good times, right before the nation fell apart. There had been 40 years of peace and prosperity, and the people had been lulled into complacency. You know, life was good, which can often cause us to forget about the Lord, or at the very least to put him on hold. Israel had slowly but surely drifted away from faithfulness, and now it's the end of the good times, just before the fall of Israel and Judah. And the prophet Micah speaks to the people of God as their nation and their life begins to fall apart. And the prophet asks the people, What does the Lord require of you? Well, I want to go over briefly each of the three responses and then place this passage in context for us today. First, what does the Lord require of you? Do justice. Micah's contemporary Amos put it this way: let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. What is justice? Put simply, it's to do right by people, to treat others fairly, whether or not they're treating you fairly at the time. There are 9 words associated with justice in the Bible, and they are widow, fatherless, orphan, poor, hungry, stranger, needy, weak, and oppressed. In other words, what Jesus calls the least of these. Take care of the least and the last and the lost. That's what Micah's saying here. Feed them, clothe them, welcome them into your lives. Do justice. Second, love kindness. We all know what kindness is: compassion, mercy, sympathy, gentleness. And the word for love here in the Hebrew is hesed. It refers to the unshakable, steadfast love that God has for each and every one of us. Listen carefully to Micah's words here. He's not saying practice random acts of kindness. We can all do that. Instead, his charge is to love kindness, to devote yourself to kindness, to cherish kindness. And so we're called to steadfastly practice kindness to our families, to that guy on the train who keeps taking your favorite seat, to the crazy coworker we always try to avoid in the elevator, to that new associate pastor who doesn't quite do things the way that we're used to the in-laws who make the holidays difficult, to the ones who make it all worthwhile. Love them equally. Love kindness. And last but certainly not least, walk humbly with our God. But what is humility? Humility is being a servant. It's getting down low so we can lift others up. Paul puts it this way in his prison letter to the Philippians: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, count others better than yourselves. Now, sometimes that is easy. When Brandy first arrived in Montclair, New Jersey, which is where I was also serving, I was asked by the presbytery to be her mentor, since apparently I'm just a few years older than Brandy. Just a skosh. So it sounded great to me, you know. I'd take her under my wing, I'd show her the ropes, I'd impart my great well of wisdom to her. So I invited Brandy out to lunch. And over the course of the next 2 hours, Brandy told me all about these great theological books that she was devouring and applying to her life. She told me about her life-changing mission experiences in China. She told me about the spiritual practices that she and Evan were committed to. She shared her servant-like vision of ministry. And I realized that this whole mentor thing might be a stretch. So I called back the presbytery exec and I said, you know, I'm not so sure about this mentoring thing, but I really want to be her friend. Humility is sometimes sought, and it's sometimes thrust upon us. So how do we live out the charge of the prophet Micah? It seems to me that to begin to live out Micah 6:8, we need to see the world through someone else's eyes, someone who needs a little justice and a whole lot of loving kindness. Walking humbly with our God begins by walking humbly with some of the people that God has placed on our path. So I want to close with a story of one small way that I've experienced walking beside someone from a very different slice of life and seeing the world through their eyes. When John and I first moved to Montclair, one of the first friends we made was Archie Hargraves, pastor of Trinity Presbyterian Church, landing in New Jersey from Texas. And Archie happened to be African-American, and it's his stole that I wear this morning. When I arrived in New Jersey, I was assigned to work on the same committee that Archie served at Presbytery, and there was a nearby retreat that we were required to attend. So I asked Archie if he could give me a ride. And long story short, it turns out that Archie's sense of direction was as bad as mine. And so a one-hour trip to a retreat center turned into a three-and-a-half-hour tour, taking us from New Jersey into upstate New York. It's kind of like a bad rerun of Gilligan's Island. And so the critical moment in this drive came about 2 hours into it when I saw a police car going in the opposite direction. I said, "Archie, Archie, quick, flash your lights. It's the police. You know, help's on the horizon. The cavalry's here." And Archie turns and he looks at me and he says, "Duck." I said, "Excuse me?" He says, "Duck, get down right now." So I get down. And to say the least, I was really confused. It occurred to me, crammed in the floor well between the dashboard and the front seat, surrounded by McDonald's takeout bags and maps of every state but New Jersey, you know, that I didn't really know Archie all that well. And that I couldn't remember a time I had crouched down in the front seat like this since we used to stuff 8 kids in a car in high school, you know? "Duck," he said. And I just looked up at him and said, "Archie?" And with his voice shaking, he said, "You could get hurt. A black man driving with a blonde in the country. You could get hurt." Which led to a discussion about race unlike any I have ever been privileged to have before. Archie told me about what it was like for him to grow up in a segregated town in Texas, where he got hurt a lot, and what it was like to grow up dirt poor. And then, being polite, he wanted to know how I grew up. And I could barely get the words out, out of the sheer embarrassment for how incredibly easy my life has been. You know, the Klan never left their calling card on my doorstep. The Avon lady, yes. Klan, no. I never lost sleep over whether I would have shoes to fit for the first day of school. The question in my life was, how many new pairs of shoes am I going to have for the first day of school? School breaks for me were about trips and family holidays and traveling the globe. For Archie, school breaks were a chance to make money to feed his brothers and sisters. "Duck," he said, "duck." I mean, when have I ever needed to duck? The authorities, the powers that be, they're all on my side. But the fear in his voice was palpable. And so I ducked. And we were fast friends from that day on until he joined the kingdom triumphant. My prayer for each of you here this morning is that you will experience a relationship in which you have to duck to see the world through someone else's eyes, where you have to crouch down, maybe even below the seat, by those greasy McDonald's bags and some outdated maps. Because as we do that, as we experience in even the smallest way how life is for someone else, we will begin to grow into the kind of people that Jesus is calling us to be. People who yearn to do justice. People who overflow with kindness. And people who day by day walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. Lord, in this competitive and achievement-oriented world of ours, words like kindness and humility are rarely used. But Jesus lived them out. Help us to live them out too. For we pray this in Christ's good name. Amen.